from the Old Testament this morning to the book of Jonah, chapter 3. We're stepping aside temporarily from our study of 2 Timothy and more inclusively the pastoral epistles. We still have to finish another chapter and then one more book, Titus, and we will have spent 2021 studying the pastoral epistles. But revival is coming, I would hope and pray, but at least we're having some revival meetings right here. It's more important that we have a revival in our heart. And so I'd like us to stand as we look today at one of the great revivals that took place in the Old Testament. So we stand as I read Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. The Bible reads, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And so the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he said he would do unto them, and he did it not." Let's pray. Oh, our Heavenly Father, we confess to you that we are living in a day and era much like that of Assyria. In Jonah's time, evil is all about us. And if we are honest and transparent before you, even we, your church, has fallen prey to evil. God, we want to turn from our evil ways. So help us. Give us a passion to deny evil and want good, that we might see you have mercy upon us, upon our lives, upon our church, upon our country, O God. Hide me behind the cross of Jesus. Lord, have your way with us. And I pray the Holy Spirit be our teacher in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know if you know this. The number one revival of what we would call modern times was the Welsh revival of 1904. Amazing time of revival. If you'd like to know more about it, you can go to the church library and sign out the DVD, the documentary of the Welsh revival. But in my sermon this morning, I'm just going to share a few things about that past revival, and then about this past revival that took place during the time of Jonah. The Welsh revival began in England. And folks, it was a mighty act of God moving upon the hearts of people. People were compelled to move away from the evil that they were experiencing in their society. Same is true from what we read in the book of Jonah. And we are living in a day and era where evil is all about us. Violence everywhere, even in the streets of our cities and in the hearts of men. And during the Welsh revival, God, of course, knows the hearts of men. And the principal human agent used by God during the Welsh revival was Pastor Eben Roberts and Dr. J. Campbell Morgan. But those two men never took credit for what the Spirit of God did. They were just vessels of God being used to encourage people to repent, much like Jonah. There was an intense passion for God, because evil had so surrounded these people during this time. There were murders in the streets, violence everywhere. And it cost good people to want to turn from the evil that they were even involved in. And they had a passion for good. Oh God, we need that now. And if we're ever going to have revival, it needs to start with the Church of Christ, that we have a passion for the things of God, for goodness and righteousness, and to put down evil and wickedness. Folks, the point is that you want revival, and it is obvious when you pray for more of the Lord Jesus. And you're going to be in revival when you've got so much of Him, you feel compelled to tell others. Let me tell you what Christ has done for me. We're in revival when Christian people begin to have that passion. Now you might be saying, well, what were the results of this revival or this awakening? And again, you can get the DVD. You'll see much more than what I'm going to say. But because there was such a moving of God in England, saloons and bars shut down. You know why? People weren't frequenting them. The lack of business. Public drunkenness was almost non-existent. Old debts, and many of those debts had been long forgotten, were actually paid off by people who came to Christ, because they felt the responsibility of restitution. We don't even know what that is today. I thank God for the few Christians who get born again and recognize a responsibility to make restitution. Traveling theatrical societies, it was noted in this era of history, actually canceled their engagements. Why? Nobody was coming. Guess where they were? In churches. They were in church. It is said that profanity disappeared. Could you imagine that in our society? Go to work tomorrow and no one is taking the name of the Lord Jesus in vain. Nobody is cursing God. Nobody is giving God a last name that begins with a D. It was said that horses, that was the main mode of travel in 1904, that horses everywhere were in complete confusion because their masters would curse and cuss at them to giddy up, if you know what I'm saying. And during the time of the Welsh revival, the police were left with virtually nothing to do, and it is said that the courts were empty for 2 years. Wouldn't that be nice if we could see that happening? And we can! Do you believe? But more than do you believe, do you have a passion in the depth of your heart and your soul to see revival because you want to see the goodness of God? And I'm sad to say I don't see it. How much more evil does this society have to get before we're woke? Big word we're using today. Woke. Would to God the church be woke? This movement we know as the Welsh Revival was so powerful it moved here to America. The first city that was impacted was the city of brotherly love, the city of Philadelphia. It was reported 6,100 new converts during that revival. Can you imagine that? I mean, we don't have 10 people that get converted and join the church in a year. Over the course of what is believed to be 2 years, 6,100 people in Philadelphia came to Christ and made an impact on that city. And not only that city, it said the pastors of Atlantic City, New Jersey, claimed that the city had been so revived that there wasn't 50 unsaved people left in the city. Would to God that happened today in Atlantic City, amen? On one single Sunday in New York City, one single Sunday, 3,064 people were received in the fellowship of the church because obviously they claimed they were saved. Wow. Do you know that the first New Testament revival happened on the day of Pentecost? How many were saved? Do you remember? 3,000 were added to the church in a single day. Folks, that's revival. The revival swept from New York City toward the south, and the First Baptist Church of Paducah claimed 1,000 people within a month came to Christ. It started a great revival down there. And across the Southern Baptist Convention, baptisms increased 25%. Baptists back then never baptized anybody unless they could give an unequivocal affirmation of being born again. A lot of this I'm summarizing because it's written in books, folks. It is said that every store and every factory in Burlington, Iowa, closed to allow people to attend, believe it or not, prayer meeting. I can't imagine that. I mean, we're barely getting a dozen people coming on a Wednesday night. Paducah had to close down their stores and factory. Why? Because the people were in churches. How's this happen? It happens when evil becomes so thick, so dark, so terrible that people have a passion for God, for light. And again, we're seeing it. But I don't see the church having that passion. Maybe it will culminate. Maybe all that we're seeing will culminate after the rapture and we will have the greatest revival yet. But it would be nice to have it now. When the mayor of Denver, Colorado, declared a day of prayer in that city during the Welsh revival, it was on a Sunday, said that every church that they knew of was full to capacity by 10 o'clock. At 11:30, virtually every place of business in the city closed, and 12,000 people gathered in downtown halls and theaters, not to see a show, but for spontaneous prayer. I wish I had time to tell you about some of the stuff that happened in these halls. Prostitutes getting on their knees and crying out, God forgive me, and giving testimony of how God came into their life, a fire from heaven. Dr. J. Campbell Morgan wrote in his book, he said, if you could rise above Wales, the city of Wales, and you could look down upon the city, you would see the fire of the Holy Ghost. And my fear is that we're sitting here today thinking, that'll never happen. But it can. What God did for others, He can do for you. Last point I want to make before I get actually into the revival that happened during the time of Jonah. It was in Portland, Oregon. It is said that the city shut down and they had a 2.5 hour prayer meeting. Folks, these things happen. I was on the campus of Philadelphia Biblical University when Dr. Reynolds Showers preached a sermon. And then he walked off. And I learned only years later, when Dr. Showers actually came here to preach our revival meetings, that that sermon had been bathed in prayer for the moving of the Holy Spirit upon a campus that had become apathetic. Apathetic and unforgiving to their own brethren. And he walked off and said something to the effect, let God have His way. I've never seen anything like it. Young people got out of their seats and walked down to another pew in that chapel and started asking for forgiveness. Prayer spontaneously broke out. We shut the campus down for hours because people were gathering together in different rooms and praying. I was there. I saw what can happen when people recognize what evil can do to others. During the Welsh revival, the culture was so transformed that new mules had to be obtained to do the work in the coal mines. Why? Because the old mules didn't understand what they were saying to them. Because everything they said was with profanity. And they actually had to go out and get new mules. Approximately 70,000 people came to faith in Christ in the first 2 months of the Welsh revival here in America, and over 100,000 during the entire 2 years of the Welsh revival. As incredible as that revival was, there was an amazing revival in the Old Testament during the time of Jonah. That reluctant prophet, but it was an awesome outpouring of God upon a people being convicted of their evil. And by the way, the Assyrian people were number 3 on the evil chart for being the most wicked people civilization has ever known. In chapter 3, you read it with me, the Bible says the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. And I would like to propose to you that the occurrence of Jonah surviving in the belly of the great fish or whale, if you want, it is not the greatest miracle in the book of Jonah. The greatest miracle is in chapter 3. Because in this chapter, we see nothing less than the greatest mass conversion known in human history. Again, it was not an act of a man. It was the act of God pouring Himself out because people had become so convinced of their evil that they wanted God. What did Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived apart from Jesus, he said, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked what? Ways. You know, God cannot lie. God said, then I will hear from heaven. And I will heal your land. That's exactly what happened in Assyria. God kept His promise. Let me remind you that when Jonah the prophet fled, it got him trapped in the belly of this great fish. Horrific experience. Had he not been delivered by the mercy of God, he would have died. But God spared him because God is the God of the second chance. Amen. And if you're here in this church today and you've done some awful thing, I want you to know that God's a God of the second chance. But you know what's ironic? That because God gave Jonah a second chance, he gave this wicked city a second chance. Listen, God has no problem with wiping out cities. Go back and read about Sodom and Gomorrah. All he has to do is think it. But God is also a merciful God. When Jonah shared his faith, there were over 600,000 people. Folks, just kind of assimilate that number. I'm not going to show that to you in a minute. 600,000. And while the world struggles to validate their beliefs on more than what they see on television, Christians have the trustworthy Bible to base their beliefs and the message on. So it's not something we have to guess about. God said it. I believe it. That should settle it for me. When you witness to others, follow the example of Jonah and stick to the script. Stop trying to rewrite God's word. Bible says that Jonah was called to deliver a message, and it's not really a three-point sermon. And Noah was no great orator. He was told to rise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and he was told to go and preach. What was he preaching? Their demise if they did not repent. And Jonah obeyed, verse 3, and he went unto Nineveh. What did he do the first time? He went to Tarshish. He went the exact opposite direction that God told him to go. Then it talks here about how big of a city that Nineveh, which was the capital of Assyria, was. And Jonah went there and he witnessed. He preached to these people, the great city of Nineveh. It gets a second chance because of the preaching of the prophet, who too got this second chance. And the text begins by saying the word of God. The word of God. The word of God, folks, is powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, Jonah preaches to the city of Nineveh. We see that in verses 3 and verse 4. Jonah began to enter the city a day's journey. Remember, it was a 3 days journey. Here's the first day. And he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, I've got to take God as his word. That was his message, and that's pretty much what he preached. We're told to tell people that God loves them, Christ died for them, and that they are to receive Jesus Christ by faith through grace. And the Bible says in verse 6, for the word again, the word of God came unto the king of Nineveh. Not only did the people repent, in fact, verse 5 shows us that these people repented and proclaimed a fast, and they put on sackcloth, sat in ashes, and it says from the greatest of them, even to the least. So from the richest to the poorest, from the most noble to the, you know, street people, even the king. It came to the throne, and the king acknowledged that we're in dire strait here. God could destroy us. Doesn't surprise me that God is a God of compassion. And he had compassion not on a city, but on a people who lived in a city. The first time that the prophet Jonah is commissioned to go to Nineveh, we read that Jonah rose up and he fled from the presence of the Lord. And when we flee from the presence of God, we don't have the power of God. How many have fled from the presence of God during this pandemic? The church isn't full like it used to be. We're talking about this morning. Would to God people repent and come back? Some people are angry at God or shaking their fist at God. Why did you allow this to happen? Instead of praying for God's mercy, forgiveness, compassion. Maybe God knows that we've accepted too much evil. Jonah repented and he obeyed. And Jonah's obedience makes this story remarkable. For in this chapter, we see God, in his mercy, use a reluctant prophet, to convert an entire wicked city. Last, we see that Nineveh was a depraved city. Verse 8, after the king in verse 7 makes this decree for a fast, we read, "But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God." This is coming from the throne. We ought to be praying for Washington, D.C. Amen. That repentance and the understanding of wickedness and unrighteousness and evil be understood from that seat of government. And they understand what they're doing to this nation. When the king decided this is the only resource we have left is to cry out to God, they're blinded. Pastor, how can they see? We can pray that God will open their eyes. Did you know over 500,000 people lived in and around this capital? The walls of the city was a wonder of the world. The city itself was 30 miles long and 20 miles wide. Its walls were 100 feet wide. They could hold 4 chariots across, like a 4-lane highway. That's how big the wall was. It was an enormous city. And by the way, historians and theologians both agree that there probably was more than 120,000 people. See, back in biblical times, they pretty much just recorded male adults. Pretty chauvinistic part of what the culture was like. But theologians and historians believe that the average family had 3 or 4 children per household, and so that Jonah would have probably witnessed the conversion of over 600,000 people. That's more than 500,000. Anybody ever hear of a revival where over 500,000 people? The only other time I think that's going to happen is during the tribulation. And folks, that great revival had potential of even more people coming to God. You say, yeah, well, Jesus hadn't, no, but the Spirit of God's working in the Old Testament just as it does in the New Testament. Yes, the Messiah had not come, and I've told you this many times. Picture that cross. Over here we have the Old Testament patriarchs. They look by faith to the Messiah coming. And they had to have faith in that God loved them and that God would provide a way for them to heaven. And God sent his son, and Jesus came and died and rose again from the dead. Now we're in the church age and we're here, and the church looks back to the cross and puts faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. So people are saved the same way in the Old Testament as they are in the New Testament. For without faith, the Bible says, it's impossible to please God. We need to come to God by faith. Jonah rebelled, if you remember, because he hated these people. They were wicked. And nobody knew that better than Jonah, because Jews were hated by the Assyrians. In fact, they captured Israel to the north. And the Bible tells us of the atrocities that the Assyrian people did during the time of Israel's captivity to the city and nation of Assyria. These people were wicked. They were known for their savagery. Did you know that they would burn their children alive as a sacrifice to their demon gods? And don't be too harsh on them, because we abort millions of children every year in this country on the altar of materialism and the accolades of our society. So don't look down at them, because we're just as bad. They tortured adults. They would skin these people alive. And then they would let them die, staked to the ground in the scorching sun. Sexual immorality was the way of life. There was widespread worship of fertility goddess and temples erected for lewd worship. Sound familiar? Sounds a little bit like our society, except we don't have temples. We have this thing called the internet. History says that they were one of the worst evil people that ever existed. In fact, I looked this up. Anthropologists tell us that the Assyrians were one of the cruelest people ever to live on the face of the earth. Their captives, when they would conquer a city, they would take males captive, they would chain them together and march them into captivity with tackle hooks through their jaw and drag them into their city, parading them as their prize. The Aztec, the Assyrians, and the Vikings, most anthropologists say they were the most evil, wretched, savage people on the face of the earth. And yet God sent one man with one message, and the whole city repented. Jonah's message as he walked through the city was simple. You read it with me, 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. God was already working on their hearts. Let me tell you something. We often think that revival comes when the evangelist comes and, you know, he gets up here, he starts preaching, but revival has to start long before that. In Hammond, Indiana, a number of years ago, a preacher decided that he'd like to see a Pentecostal revival. And they had 6,000 people come to Christ during the course of them working through this special Sunday. Now, they didn't all get saved the same day. Okay, don't misquote me. But over a course of this campaign, they went through the city of Chicago, and 6,000 people came to Christ. And in that little pocket area of Hammond, Indiana, there was revival. It can happen. But we have to go out and preach the word. People have to be sick of the evil. You know where I think they ought to be very sick of the evil in this country is Chicago. Now let's pray that revival breaks out there. You know what? Revival breaking out there will save lives. Amen. Thousands of lives. But do we care enough to see that they get saved? You know, Jonah's message, I think, is really quite unimpressive. Jonah doesn't present any persuasive arguments. He just says what God wants him to say. Why? God knows the hearts of men. And by the way, Evan Roberts, who was a key preacher during the Welsh revival, was not a brilliant speaker. He was not a brilliant preacher, and he'd be the first to tell you. And he wasn't a great orator. Do you know what he was? He was a man who rejoiced in God. They said he would get in the pulpit and he'd have a passion and a love for God and love for God's people. And he always had a smile because of the joy in his heart. And it became contagious. The secret of his power was that he was full of faith, full of love, and the zeal of the Holy Spirit. And the same way, we can have revival. If we die to self, narcissism, and admit that we have become, to some degree, a slave to the wickedness of our society. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, God says, I'll hear from heaven. Did you know that the Ninevites did much more than just hear the message? They responded. And to demonstrate the genuineness of their faith, the Ninevites acted on their belief. They repented. We haven't seen that. We haven't seen what happened during the Great Awakening under the leadership and preaching of George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards in Enfield, Connecticut, right here. This church is a byproduct of that great revival. And a greater one came after that, 1904. And people were so sick of evil and wickedness and violence and the brutality of man that they desired God. And I'm afraid, again, we're not there. What more is it going to take? Even the king of Nineveh issued a decree. We've got to pray that even our leaders will wake up to the fact that our days are numbered if we don't have a revival. The king really humbled himself, didn't he? To take off his royal robe and to declare to the people we must worship the one true and holy God. Just think about if Washington would say, we need to get prayer back in our school. We need to teach the Bible and get this other stuff out of the schools that's dividing us. Washington needs a great, awesome fear of a holy God. And such a pouring out of the Spirit of God is needed upon our leaders that they would fall down and ask God for forgiveness and pray for our country instead of fighting amongst each other. I gotta close. Folks, I need to ask you, do you believe, like the city of Nineveh, that America, the United States of America, can have revival? My hope is that it will break out and that we will be like England and we will be contagious and spread it to Europe. But most Christians have said in their heart, oh, it's the end times, all over with. And I believe it is the end times, but that doesn't mean we can't have revival. And if revival doesn't happen in our time, we know it's going to happen in the future. I'm going to talk about it on Wednesday night. And it would be a sad thing to know that it's not going to happen now, but will happen then. And there's no doubt about then, because God's word will come to fruition. We are no longer governed according to what is right. We are governed according to what makes money and what brings power. Our creed is greed. Our God is gold. What used to be considered sinful, wicked behavior has become a way of life, and it's even been adopted by the churches. The churches now are pretty much tethered to the world. And you have few churches, and I think the ones that are left are more in the fundamental movement than anywhere else. There are a few Methodist and Presbyterian independent works out there. Praise God for them. Our culture has sold its soul. And if we're going to go in the right direction, we must have revival. I close with this. Do you want to have joy in your heart and happiness in your soul? The psalmist wrote in Psalm 85:6, "Will thou not revive us again?" This is the psalmist pouring out his heart. God, there's so much evil around us. Please revive us. Why? That thy people may rejoice in thee. That we might have peace and love among us. And not the persistent, progressive, savage evilness that Satan is fostering. Let's have every head bowed. And please close your eyes in reverence to God. And He's speaking to your heart now. I know He's telling you how much He loves you. And if you're here today in the midst of this great auditorium of people that love God, and you are not saved, behold, today is the best day for you to be saved. Ask the Lord to save you. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Don't you want a gift from God? You don't have to pay for it. Jesus already did. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that you and I, we might have His righteousness. That the only way we're ever going to stand in the presence of a holy God is to be clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. You didn't earn it. You can't earn it. But you take it by faith. And God will clean up your life as you surrender it to Him. Come to Christ now. Because we don't know how much longer we have. Come to Christ if you never have. And if you're a Christian here, you know what I'm saying is in the Bible. Rededicate your life to it. For God's glory. Father, thank You for these good folks. Lord, I know most people here want revival. We want to see our society change to exalting good, not evil. To exalting what is right. To teaching young people that there's a God in heaven and that life is precious. And there is a true sanctity of life. Thank You for this opportunity. Save that soul that may be nearest hell. In Jesus' name, amen. People need the Lord, and we got to be part of helping them get there. 527, and we'll close our service. 527 is people need the Lord.